Good evening. What a choice of hymns, Brother Bill. I knew them when I was long time ago in Lebanon. Thank you for this selection. We are living in strange times. There is the shaking of the heaven and the earth, the sea and the dry land. The nations are being shaken. Governments and simple folks, there is the background noise of worldwide economic woes, with the richest nations facing colossal debt through management, mismanagement, and politicians' and people's greed. We are living in a world where science and technology have made enormous strides in all fields. The world has shrunk with the introduction of the internet and television. Most people do not talk to each other anymore these days. Everyone has his own gadget, they're walking together, and everyone is alone. Most people, they don't talk to each other at all. Then there are the sudden uprisings of angry people worldwide. In the Middle East, Egypt, Jordan, Yemen, in the USA, France, and Germany, where many people are angry and hateful, demanding political liberty, democracy, and in particular these days, they have hatred for the children of God, the Christians. Is there peace anywhere in the world? Is there a place where anger is not found? And in the midst of it all, God's children are at peace in their worship of the Creator of the universe. There are 23 Muslim states, all dictatorships, with the exception of one. And they are saying now enough. Then, from a totally different perspective, there is the shaking of the earth and the disquiet of the creation. What does the future hold? How do we respond? Certainly, we believe with the absolute certainty that the true and living God is showing his sovereign power in all this. God has the first word, let there be, and there was. And God will have the last word, not the scientists or politicians or economists. We find some words at the opening of Proverbs chapter 29, most salutary. A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Let me remind you that we are living in a moral universe, and then these words of Scripture seem very striking. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For God, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring unto judgment with every little thing, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. With this, let us read two verses from St. Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Our Lord Jesus Christ addressed his disciples like this, and he said unto all his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted the goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward, Here we have the parable of the unrighteous steward or unjust steward, making unrighteous use of what had been committed to him, to his administration by his master. Did Almighty God, the Father, actually send his Son from heaven to declare to mankind the words that are before us? Clearly he did, and so we ought to know what these verses are saying. What is their theme, and how they can help us? Right on the heel of the best known parable, of all times, the parable of the prodigal son, comes this one, which is almost not recognized or not known. And Jesus said unto his disciples, is the words that are in between these two parables. This is not an evangelistic parable. It is a message for Christians. To those who have confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, they are the followers, and he is saying unto them, now let me tell you this parable. Let me tell you how you are to live day by day. So this parable is for the Christians as opposed to being an evangelistic parable. Jesus introduces us to one money lender, an absentee landlord, maybe a man who lived in a villa overlooking the Mediterranean Sea in the city of Haifa. He put all his affairs in the hands of the manager or the steward. Money kept on coming into his bank account, and he was satisfied. He was contented. So he gave the steward a free hand to deal with his affairs. Then one day, he had a rude awakening when someone told him that the steward had been cheating, filling his pocket with money, fiddling the books, in effect, stealing from you, his boss. When he received the news, and some proof of that was going on, he sent for the steward and challenged him with these words, "What is this I hear of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may no longer be a steward." The guy was fired. His books were required for the successor to study so that an exact statement could be obtained to see how much the manager had abducted. He had to give an account of his theft and his cheating. What are we stewards of? God at creation made man a steward of the whole earth. We are stewards over our bodies, over our children, our time, our society, our friends, our work, our money, the environment, everything. We are stewards over so many things. If you take a moment and think, you will find yourself a steward over many things. And from that point of view, if we go back 1 year from now, from tonight, we will find out that many people, loved ones, were amongst us but are now gone. For this reason, it is important in our lives to understand what our Lord Jesus meant when he said, "Give an account of thy stewardship." Question: how much time do you spend on your leisure time? Do you have a personal computer, an iPod? Do you watch programs that you cannot share with others? Do you pick subjects that are in conflict with the Word of God? Are you a constant television watcher for hours, day after day after day, enjoying the flickering screen, the humor, the comedies, the excitement, year after year after year? Do we keep falling short of God's glory by our own doing? Are you and I living a disciplined life with God as our guide? It is the great question as to whether it is possible to belong partly to God. And if it is, then which parts are going to allow you to have the Lord be over them? When we begin to think like that, we soon come to realize that God is not our Lord if we are delegating to him just some of our time and gifts. Our Lord, if we are delegating to him just some of our time and gifts, we give him the time and duties towards us, we either belong to God totally and altogether, or we don't belong to him at all. God does not like to have partnership in our hearts. One master, as in the parable of the prodigal son, says, Get all the money you can from the old man and go off to Las Vegas or an equivalent city that satisfy all your tastes there. The other master is saying to you and to me, honor your father and your mother. You have to choose. I have to choose which one we are going to obey. You have to make a choice. There's no other way. You are soon going to prefer one over the other. It is impossible to be a slave to two masters. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to make God known to us and taught us the Sermon on the Mount and made himself a sacrifice on the Golgotha to propitiate the holy wrath of God towards our sins. How can we be faithful to him and at the same time satisfy our desires? In all things, he must have the preeminence. There is no middle way. Tonight, I want to concentrate on a very important part. I am addressing people who do, I am not addressing people who do not know our Lord and Savior, or people who have just started on the road of holiness. I'm addressing people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and obey him as much as they can. I am very sure that our beloved ones here tonight have their own experiences in walking with the Lord. However, I wish to stress one important issue in our lives. If we give 99% of our heart to Christ, do you think Christ would be happy? Would he be satisfied? On the other hand, if we give Satan 1% of our heart, he will be extremely happy. We must add this 1% to the 99%, otherwise we will not be people, to a great extent, serious in our spiritual life. I speak to you frankly. Our God is a jealous God and wants to be in our hearts alone. He did not say, my son, give me 1/4 of your heart or 3/4 of your heart, but rather he said, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Have you surrendered all your heart to the Lord? Have I surrendered all my heart to the Lord? Good question. Are all the corners of our hearts given to the Lord? Because as people, we have tasted the goodness of the Lord, but there are special rooms in our hearts that belong to us. We are unable to surrender the keys of these rooms to the Lord. Every now and then, the Spirit of the Lord knocks at the door of these rooms, and the Lord is saying, are you ready to surrender the key? Or do I tell him, I am unable to give him the keys? Does our outward appearance look like we are children of Christ? Does our outward appearance look very lovely, like a fig tree? From the outside, the tree is green and pleasant, but when the Lord Jesus came seeking fruit in it, he found none. Let us not be like Judas Iscariot. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He belonged to the 12 apostles, the closest companions of the Lord Jesus Christ in the land of Israel at that time. 3 years in Jesus' presence had not changed Judas's heart at all. Outwardly, he was a follower of Jesus, but then he betrayed his master and sold his soul to the devil. Even today, an outward profession of faith in Christ is insufficient. We need a true, inner, living relationship with Christ. You might like to serve both masters, but that is impossible. You have to choose. There can be one dominating love in your life. This affection, and this affection alone, you will serve. Bring yourself under the mastery of Jesus Christ. Remember how much he loved you and sacrificed for you when he came into the world. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my love, my life, my all. Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayst be no longer steward. How strong are these words? Imagine the Lord is saying to you and to me these words, for thou mayest be no longer steward. That's it. The stewardship is finished. When I gave it to you, you were not faithful, and I shall take it away from you. Money, possessions, freedom given to us in this land, stewardship is susceptible for removal. At this point, let's read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In every if every man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as if the ability as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through the Apostle Peter, saying the end of all things is at hand. Be sober. The world passes away and the lust thereof. Why are we investing all our time, money, effort, desires, and life which shall be burnt by fire? Be sober. Make a prudent use of all you possess. I make a prudent use of all I possess, and watch against all occasions of sin. When you were born of the Holy Spirit and were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lord gave you spiritual intellect and discernment. Of the brain which God has put in our mind, in our head, only 30% of it is specialized in letting us understand and comprehend what our eyes see. This 30% explains the happenings around us. Of course, I'm not talking biblically, I'm talking physiologically and biologically. How much of our spiritual capacity do we understand what is happening around us? Are we conscientiously at peace with God? Do we know that the end of all things is at hand? Just as it was 2,000 years ago when Christ was on earth, Jesus wept over Jerusalem's defiance, arrogance. He came into his own, and his own received him not. It grieved him immensely, which caused him to weep over Jerusalem, because the people did not recognize God's coming to them. They were ignorant of what would bring them peace. They were ignorant of the destruction before them, of the city and the temple and all. They were ignorant of the time God had to come to them. The end of all things is at hand. If these words could be taken in a general sense today, then we might say to every present generation, the end of all things is at hand. The end of the good which the wicked enjoy, and the end of all the evil which the righteous suffers. God incarnate came and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We trusted in him. Let us give him 100% of our heart. We know that the end of time will come when surely he will come as a thief in the night. Let us be ready to meet our Savior. Why the end of all things is at hand? Jesus spoke of what lay before the generation who rejected him and the kingdom of God. The people who rather looked for a political solution, They wanted him to get the Romans out of their land. That generation, in 40 years' time, would see invasion, siege, cruel slaughter, with the city and the temple of God totally destroyed. Now I have no knowledge what lies before us, but I know this: one bomb today, with the armaments that we have, can destroy an entire city, cities such as Hiroshima and Nagasaki, even small countries. What lies before us, we cannot avoid. Our destruction and the judgment of God and the possibility of everlasting separation from the presence of God, that's ahead of us. Let us cry to God for mercy. Let us surrender the keys to the hidden corners of our heart to him. What about Christian persecution today? The Lord said in John chapter 16, verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service." What is happening today? Those that kill the followers of Jesus Christ believe that they are providing service to God. From Boko Haram to ISIS to Afghanistan to Pakistan, the Hindus and the Muslims, just to name a few. Just a month ago, Boko Haram in Nigeria entered the church and demanded from the pastor to deny Christ and to convert to Islam. When he refused to deny Christ, they covered him with kerosene and set him on fire. His sister rushed to him, and the Muslims poured kerosene on her and other members of the congregation and set them on fire. They burnt them alive. Let me tell you something. Do you not think that we are in the end of the time period? Look around you, and you will realize that as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Is there any fortified place where the word of God cannot penetrate? Do you know what is happening around you? A state of madness. There's madness all around you and around me. There is something called mad cow disease. We all avoided it when it was in the news. But woe to the madness of people. Do you not see madness all around you? Do you not see madness in terrorism and the surge of the practice of terrorism? They say all the nations are against terrorism. All people are against terrorism. How then does terrorism increase around the world and we are silent about it? Is this not madness when you see people, young people in the prime of their youth, detonate themselves among people to kill themselves so that they can kill others? They come from Australia, United Kingdom, USA, Europe, the Middle East, from all over. They are thinking by killing the children of God, they are doing God service, and they are kill as many as they want. Isn't this madness? We have people who have the Spirit of Christ, who are not willing to sacrifice anything to give the healing cure and the grace of Christ. And we are among them in the Church of the Laodiceans. Apostasy is everywhere. Is there not madness? So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. What is taking up in our minds as Christian? We are in the last days. Not too long ago, imagine this, not too long ago, in Texas, there were demonstrations in the city of Houston, Texas. People demonstrated against having a strap or a rope around the necks of elephants in the zoo when they needed to move the elephants from this location to that location. People demonstrated all over about 5 years ago. With my due respect to all the elephants worldwide, where are the necks of the people of God that carry the name of Jesus Christ? Why the world stood silent, watching as ISIS slashed the necks of 21 Coptic Christians on the shores of Libya. Where was the world? Why demonstrations were not produced anywhere in the world? Are we silent about it? These Christians refused to deny Christ and were beheaded for it. Many others were beheaded likewise. Even until today, the beheading is happening. People jump enthusiastically nowadays in defense of animal rights. What about human rights? Is this not a state of madness? People are watching it like they are watching a feature in a theater. They live in a state of separation from facts. They develop psychosis, schizophrenia. They become detached from reality and the truth. Likewise, we are detached from the spiritual truth, and if we are living in a world apart from this one. The majority of people are delusional today, having psychosis, and we too are living in a different world, not realizing that the end of the world is at hand. This is the beginning of suffering. One day we shall give an account of our stewardship. Texas is known as the evangelical state. 3 years ago, the mayor of Pasadena, Texas, declared that anybody who speaks about Islam from the pulpits will be imprisoned because they will be speaking against minorities. What madness! Sin is sin, is not the majority. This is the madness of impurity. Two Muslims in Indiana were chasing the governor. They said, if he refuses to marry us in a church, it amounts to breaching the rights of minorities. Is there not church-like madness in our churches today? A painting by Picasso was sold for $178,000. A lock of Elvis Presley's hair was auctioned for tens of thousands of dollars. What a shame. While people are dying of hunger, others don't know where to invest their money. The saving grace of Jesus, of God, to all people teaches us to deny the obscene and worldly lusts and to live a life righteous, full of holiness and faith. While others have dull minds, far from the consecrated life of God because of their ignorance, which dulled their intellects, we believers have the spirit of light. We do not accept the darkness. We have to be sober. Look how deep this message is. God entrusted you and me with it, with the mind of Christ, in the midst of the Spirit of Christ. Figure it out. Be ye therefore sober and wake up unto prayer. To be sober like whom? Like Simon Peter? Whenever Peter went with the Lord, he slept. Not only slept, but perhaps he snored. He slept on the mountain of Transfiguration because of his great joy. He slept in the Garden of Gethsemane because of his great sadness. But he learned his lesson. The great price which the believer pays instead of sleep is to wake up to prayer. The Lord said to Simon Peter, "Pray so you do not enter into temptation." In these days, do we earnestly pray? Do we pray for our children, our families, our loved ones, everywhere around us? We do, but are we making enough of it? The Lord grants us in these days to be men and women of prayer. We have been entrusted with the Spirit of grace, and we have the temple of God in us. So our adversary, the devil, wants to make it a den of thieves. In 1844, a man by the name Joseph Scriven, an Irishman, on his wedding night, as they were trying to have the wedding rehearsal, a word came to him that his fiancée, as she was traveling on horseback, the horse stumbled over a rock near a river. She fell into the river and died. He was heartbroken, and he could not take life that easy. He wanted to get away from the surroundings, so he immigrated to Port Hope, Ontario, Canada. There, he learned in a deeper way about the Lord and found great consolation in this newfound friend who showered him with his blessings. He became a teacher and a woodcutter. Basically, a woodcutter so that he can go to the houses here and there and spread the word of God and make converts to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was his life in Ontario. 11 years later, he was engaged to a Christian girl. 2 months before their wedding, she contracted pneumonia and died. After his heart was broken once again, when bitter sadness was his lot, he turned to the only friend that consoled him, and he wrote a poem titled, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." 10 years later, after he had said goodbye to his mother in Ireland, word came to him that she was seriously ill. Unable to return to his native land, Joseph Scriven wrote a letter of comfort to his mother and enclosed the words of this newly written poem with a prayer that these brief lines would always remind her of a never-failing heavenly friend. At the age of 66, Joseph, like his fiancée before, accidentally drowned. After this, the citizens of Port Hope, Ontario, Canada, erected a monument on which the entire hymn text was inscribed. "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." We need to pray without ceasing in the days of deep sleep. Pray. Verse 5 of our text, and above all things, verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, so for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We need to love one another with a kind heart, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. All around us we see toughness, selfishness, egocentricity, lovers of self, and we become somewhat like them. Our spiritual life grows colder. Let us purify ourselves in obedience to the truth. Love one another with a pure heart. Let your love one for another be strong, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. This is sacrificial love. A pastor in Lebanon during the Lebanese Civil War in the 80s, his church was bombed. So he kept on preaching, unabated. Once he was outside his home, when a bomb was planted in his home and ruined it. He got the message. He started to gather what is left of his belongings and wanted to leave. His neighbor, next door neighbor, there people live in high rises and so, his next door neighbor told him, "Where are you going, Pastor?" He said, "I know, I got the message," and so forth. He said, "If I stay, you will be all in danger." The neighbor told him, "No, Pastor. You taught us love, and if you stay, you will not bring danger to us, but rather you will protect the building and us in it." And that neighbor was a Muslim, and he was preaching to him all the time he was as a neighbor. If you plant love, you will reap love. The love of Christ wins souls to repentance. You all have heard of televangelist Jim Baker. He was indicted on federal charges which disgraced him and the Christian ministry that he was making. He was sentenced to 45 years in prison, but he only served 8 years for good conduct. On one occasion, he went to attend one of Billy Graham's crusades. He tried to conceal himself as he went into the stadium and tried to not be seen by anybody who knows him, and went and sat at the very end of the bleachers. Sitting there, he could not escape the sharp eyes of Ruth Graham. She saw him, and she went to him from a after seeing him from a distance. She went and said, "Pastor Jim, come and sit by your brother Billy Graham. We are waiting for you. Treat one another with the love of Christ to win souls. Again, look into the love of the father to his prodigal son. Love with a kind heart, for whoever brings back a sinner from going astray saves a soul from eternal damnation. Be not indebted to anyone except to love one another, because whoever loves another has completed the law. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Lastly, serve the Lord and serve as a steward. Remember your stewardship. You will give an account of every minute of your time plus more. You will give an account of the freedom here in America. God granted you freedom in order to win souls to the Lord. The preacher with his preaching, the giver with his generosity, the merciful with his joy, the planner with his diligence. God is not a tyrant to forgive your work of hard labor and hardship, and he will reward you for it. You have served the saints, continue to serve the saints. And we shall one day give an account of our possessions. How did we squander and wasted our possessions? And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of your stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be a steward. Let us pray. Eternal God and Holy Father, we have heard your voice this evening and say to you, as did Adam of old, I have heard your voice and I was afraid, because I hid myself because I was naked. Teach us, Lord, to hear your voice and not to be afraid. We have heard your voice for long years. Lord, let us hear your voice tonight. And let us abide by thy word and take it into heart and give you the entire our heart, 100% to you, for your service and for your glory. Let us consecrate the stewardship of your spirit to you that dwells in our heart, the stewardship of the word of God, the stewardship of all our possessions, and the stewardships of our souls. May it all be to thy glory and honor. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless everyone that is in attendance here. May we take these words that we have heard them tonight, to take them at heart and to learn that our Lord demands accounting from us. Let us be faithful in our walk day by day and give him all the glory and the honor. For in Christ's name we ask it, and in his name we pray. Amen.